We have been looking at the Holy Spirit for a number of weeks. As we ended Mark's Gospel, we talked about the Great Commission, and we looked at the empowering, the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in relation to, and the context is, the unsaved world, and the empowering we need from the Lord to present the Gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity to the unsaved world around us, that we would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. After looking at that for 2 weeks, last week we spent time and looked at the Holy Spirit as a person, the personality of the Spirit. Very important, because we don't want to just look at the Holy Spirit as a power, as an essence, the anointing, you know, all of the catchphrases, because it depersonalizes the Holy Spirit. We don't do that with Jesus or with the Father, but somehow we depersonalize the Holy Spirit to the position of just an anointing, an empowering, an equipping. And the Holy Spirit is probably the least understood person in the Trinity, and it's so wrong. Again, from people taking their sports jackets and like Benny Hinn and shooting the Holy Spirit around the stage and knocking people down like his sports jacket is a Holy Ghost launcher. Think how ridiculous it would be to shoot Jesus around the stage, or to shoot the Father around the stage, or to think that you could fire an omnipotent, all-powerful God from your... Where do they get those sports jackets anyway? And what we wanted to do was present to you the Holy Spirit as a person with a mind. And we talked about the mind of the Spirit with emotion. We talked about his love, his desire to commune, his ability to be grieved. We talked about his will, that he's the one who directs and anoints and places officers in the church and calls people to ministry. And we looked at his will being demonstrated in the scripture. And then we talked about the fact that he teaches, that he guides, that he loves, that he communes, that he regenerates, that he strengthens, that he renews, that he resurrects, and how active he is on our behalf. And we talked about how wrong it is for us always to think, you know, of how much of the Holy Ghost do I have, instead of how much of me does the Holy Ghost have. Well, if we are in agreement that the Holy Spirit is a person, and then what position, what rank, what place does he have in relationship to the Father and the Son? We're Trinitarians, all of us, whether we know it or not. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three in one. Hard to understand in the natural, but certainly substantiated from the beginning of Scripture that God is a Trinity. God is not singular. Hard for us to understand. In the beginning, first verse, God created the heavens and the earth. Second verse, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We meet the Spirit of God in the second verse of the Bible, but implied in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plurality, not El, that's God, singular, Elohim. In the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26 of chapter 1. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Genesis 1:26. You know, it's interesting. I've talked to Orthodox rabbis in Jerusalem who say, well, that's talking about God is talking to the angels when he said that. And they know that's not a proper answer. We're not created in the image and likeness of angels. Chapter 3, when God is driving Adam and Eve out of the garden, God says, they have become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, God says, let us go down and confound their language, us. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, I lift up my eyes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up his train, filled the temple. I said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I heard the Lord say, who shall I send? Who will go for us? There it is again. Or Jesus telling us, when you go, baptize in the name, Greek grammar, singular. In the name, singular. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name, singular, of three people. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that we're told in the New Testament, that we ask Christ. Christ indwells us. Paul says, I labor over you till Christ be formed in you. But we're told that we're the temple of God, and we're told we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who are we the temple of? Christ, God, or the Holy Spirit? Yes. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. We're told in Hebrews, the eternal Spirit offered him. Who offered Christ? We're told in the Bible that God raised him from the dead. We're told in the Bible, Jesus said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. We're told in Romans 8:11 that the Holy Spirit raised him. Who raised him? The Father, the Son, or the Spirit? Yes. We're the one who get caught up there. When we pray, who do we pray to? You know, we kind of think, oh, you prayed to the Spirit. We sung a song in church this morning to the Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. You can't do that because we think they're up in heaven. Hearing, oh, Father, that's one for me. Lord Jesus, oh, that's one for me. We get him the Holy Spirit. He hardly gets any, you know. And we put it into human terms. No, listen, the Bible says, Jesus said, pray to the Father in my name. I would say, and I never figured out statistically in my own life, but probably 90% of the time, I pray to the Father. But there are times when I have said, Lord Jesus. There are times when I have said, Holy Spirit, I need wisdom right now. That's not the rule, it's the exception. But my point is, God hears our hearts. He knows. He is three in one. He is not insecure because part of him is getting more attention than another. Trinity is something that's hard for us to understand. How can we align that or find a correlation in the natural? We can't. Just not too long ago, driving the car with my 12-year-old daughter. Dad, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, yes, God spoke from heaven, right? Right, that was the Father, yeah. Holy Spirit descended like a dove, right? And that was God too, right? Jesus in the water, he was God, right? Yep. That's hard to understand, isn't it, Dad? Yep. Then she started on eternity. I said, let's turn the radio on, see if there's something on the radio. You know, but how wonderful to have a 12-year-old daughter asking about the Trinity. I didn't think about those things when I was 12 years old. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Every day, a religious Jew says the Shema. Shema Israel. Yahweh Elohim Echad Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Echad, one. Echad, a compound unity. Not Yahid, which is a singular unity, but Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God's Elohim, is one Lord. God says to Adam and Eve, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall be one, echad, flesh, a compound unity. That's the word for God. We find it through the scripture. God ascribes certain characteristics to himself, attributes that we find ascribed to the Holy Spirit that can only be ascribed to God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that he is the eternal Spirit. Now, only God is eternal, without beginning, without end, outside of time, the self-existing one. But we're told that the Holy Spirit is eternal, something only ascribed to God. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. Revelation chapter 2 says this to us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit. To him that overcome, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That the Holy Spirit gives the right to people to partake of eternal life. The Holy Spirit, it says, led Christ in the wilderness for his temptation after his baptism. But the word is, he drove Christ into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit is sovereign, things that are only ascribed to God. He is omnipotent. When Gabriel came to Mary, it says, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I have not known a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost, the power of the highest. That is the power of Almighty God, the Holy Ghost, omnipotent. There isn't any power that God has that he doesn't. There isn't any sovereignty that God has that he doesn't. There isn't anything of God's eternal nature that he lacks. He is omnipresent, always present everywhere. We sing in one of our favorite songs, where shall I go from your presence? Whither shall I flee from your spirit? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, go to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. We sing about the fact you can't escape the Spirit of God, his presence. Now, that's a very interesting thing for us to take note of, because it means this. When the trumpet blows and the rapture takes place, and I'm looking forward to that, and we're caught up into God's presence to meet the Lord in the air, we will not be any closer to him then than we are today sitting in the sanctuary. If he is, the Holy Spirit is God, and he's omnipresent, and he's everywhere, he's with us today. In the fiber of our being, we will not be closer to him. What will happen at that point is we will see him. That will be wonderful. And this crummy old world will be behind us. That'll be great. And this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. But as far as closeness to the proximity of God, we can't get any closer than we are here today, because he's omnipresent, only ascribed to God. He's omniscient, all-knowing. And we read that last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11. It says that the Spirit knoweth all things. Yea, he searches the deep things of God. He is all-knowing. Now, with these attributes, then, if he has these powers, if he's omnipotent and omniscient and all-knowing, he is everywhere, then there are certain activities that will be ascribed to him that are only ascribed to God. Creation. Job tells us this of the Holy Spirit in regards to creation. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Again, Job tells us this in regards to creation. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath, Ruach, the Spirit of the Almighty, hath given me life. Psalm 104 tells us this in regards to the Holy Spirit. Thou sendeth forth thy Spirit, they are created. That the Spirit created everything. Well, in the beginning it says God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John 1 says Jesus created everything. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Holy Spirit is the creator. Salvation. That he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one that brings people to salvation. That he offered, Christ was offered through the eternal Spirit. Regeneration. The new birth itself. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Resurrection. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal body also. The Holy Spirit acting in these things that only someone with the attributes of God can perform. Inspiration. That's very interesting. 1 Timothy, if you hold on while I flip there, tells us this. 2 Timothy. All Scripture, that's a very important portion of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know the rest, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Well, 2 Peter tells us holy men of old spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit wrote the Scripture. In Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Was it God or was it the Holy Spirit? Yes. Hope you're getting the idea here. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us this, and we had read through this. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he, the Lord said, this is what Isaiah just told us, it was the Lord. He said, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Paul, in the end of the book of Acts, as he finally comes to Rome and he's witnessing to the religious Jews there, it says, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. Isaiah said, the Lord said to me, say this. Paul says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah. Again, Jeremiah 31 tells us this. But this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. He just said here, this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Well, we have this in Hebrews in regards to the same text in Hebrews 10. It tells us this. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. Now, the writer of the Hebrews says it was the Holy Ghost that says that. Jeremiah said it was the Lord speaking to them and said that. We can see, you'll find in Psalm 78, many places in the Old Testament talking about the children of Israel resisting God, being rebellious. Stephen, of course, in Acts chapter 7, says this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So there is this constant holding in front of us of the attributes of God are the same attributes that the Holy Ghost has, even down to the writing of Scripture. Now that's very important for us because, look, our relationship with God today is through Jesus Christ. Died on the cross, opened the way through his blood, that if we receive him as Savior, we have a relationship. We're justified with Almighty God. God relates to us, though, through his Spirit. In fact, the tenses, and there are whole studies on the Spirit proceeding from the Father. It's always in the tense, the fact that the Spirit is continually proceeding from the Father to us. That God is continually relating to us by his Spirit. You know that in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the land that they had purchased and how much money they were giving, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the land? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You haven't lied to men, but to God. He calls the Holy Ghost God. Wonderfully, in 2 Corinthians, and it's a text that we are familiar with, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the way it's written in the text, in the Greek. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Literally, the Lord, the Spirit is. And where the Spirit the Lord is, there is liberty. We are all being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, the Lord. Same person. But Satan would love to confuse all of that. Why? Because the crucial relationship God has with us today is through his Spirit. And certainly through his Word, which the Spirit has inspired. But we can study the Word. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you study the Scripture because you say in them you have life, but these are they that testify of me. And we can sit around and become a fat church and say, oh yeah, we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Holy Ghost, and live our lives without any genuine filling, power, or communion with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not talking about a sideshow. I'm not talking about something crazy. I'm talking about a biblical, honest perspective of the Holy Ghost that causes us then to be as vulnerable to Him as we would be to the Father or to the Son. If Jesus Christ came walking down the center aisle of this church today, nobody would go, "Oh, we better get out of here. Look out, this is going to get weird now." Luke said, "How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him?" And people go, "You better not ask. You open yourself up. You know when you're going to get demonic tongues. You better look out. Don't open yourself up. You don't know what's going to move in." That's blasphemous. That's saying our Father in heaven, who is beseeching us to come to Him, to ask for a greater measure of the Spirit, is going to give us something spurious? No. The whole relationship that He has with us is through the Spirit. You see, He permeates us. He penetrates us with His Spirit. We are flesh, material, matter, but inside of this matter, we have a soul and a spirit that permeates this that we are. Like sunlight, you can see it cutting through the air. You can even see it cutting down into water. It penetrates. God, the Holy Spirit, penetrates us, communes with us, is always with us. We can never escape His presence. Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age," by the Holy Spirit. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit penetrates us. Penetrates our personality. Penetrates our thoughts. Penetrates our physical frame. To teach us. To commune with us. To correct our thinking. To set us free, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, to comfort us. As He inspired the Gospel of John, He continually called Himself the Comforter, to strengthen, to teach. He is Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all wise. He is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He's called the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of grace and supplication, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption. And He penetrates through us. That's why it's ridiculous for someone to say, "Oh, a born-again Christian can be demon-possessed." Oh, really? What you're telling me is Almighty, everlasting God, with all power in heaven and earth, moves into you when you accept Christ, and then He's into time-sharing? He's into setting up a duplex? I think not. That is said by people who are naive, who are biblically illiterate, who do not understand the power and the majesty and the pure holiness and the love of the One who has taken up residence within. Can we be tested? Yes, by His permission. Satan had to ask permission to test Job. Yes, there is warfare. But we are instructed and kept sealed by the Spirit of promise to the day of redemption through all of those things. That's why it's crazy to say to someone, "Oh, I'm an apostle, you need to submit to me," to enforce these teachings of authority and submission and shepherding on God's people. The veil was torn in half when Christ died. The priesthood has come to an end. You have the Holy Ghost. You have the book that He wrote. There doesn't need to be a man between you and God. As a teacher, as a pastor, I should only be reaffirming the things that the Holy Spirit says to you all week long. He sanctifies us, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians. He takes our lives and He sets them apart. He communes with us, 2 Corinthians 13. He speaks to us in a still small voice. And the problem isn't that we lack for anything. It's, do we really want to listen? Do we really want to listen to God? We can resist Him. Stephen, using the example from the Old Testament, was saying to the Pharisees, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is witnessing to your hearts that in fact Jesus is who He says that He is. And you're resisting." Paul, God would say, "You're kicking against the goads." And we can resist. The Holy Spirit can come to us as God's children and say, "No, you shouldn't be involved in this relationship." You shouldn't be involved in this sexual thing. You shouldn't be handling your money this way. You shouldn't be watching pornography. He will come to us. He is a teacher and a guide. We can't escape his presence. People say, well, if God was there, I wouldn't do this. He is there. He is there. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. All things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. When we are in our sin and our rebellion, it is directly in his presence. The third person of the Trinity is there. He sees, he knows, and he will speak to us. Care for us enough to say, don't go in that direction. This will be destructive. It will be painful. It will break our fellowship. But we can go past resisting the Holy Spirit to the point of grieving the Spirit. We can step into sin. And then it says that he is grieved. The same word used for loving someone that dies, that you mourn for, that your heart is broken, grieved. That the Holy Spirit can feel that kind of pain. God the Holy Spirit, who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who has our interest at his own heart, who plans our lives, who watches over us, who has saved us, who teaches us, who's redeemed us, who's created us, can be brokenhearted when we deliberately resist his conviction and walk then in sin. What parent is here that has a prodigal, a son or a daughter that is turned away, is using drugs, living in sin, that doesn't come to us with tears in their eyes, brokenhearted, and say, I wait for the phone call in the middle of the night. I'm so afraid they're going to get hurt. I don't know what's going to happen. God loves us more than we love our own children. And when he has filled us and redeemed us and opened our horizon, and then we step across that line into sin, he is grieved. Do we really want to listen? Because he'll say to us, you need to forgive. You need to put a lid on your mouth. The gossip and the slander needs to stop. You need to get rid of the bitterness. You need to get rid of this relationship. You need to stop with your addiction. I have a plan for you, a future, and a hope with an expected end. Do we really want to hear? Because we can resist. We can grieve. We can quench. But even then, as a prodigal, John 15:26 says, he testifies of Christ, that he will come to us and say, remember, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will even then, in our stubbornness and hopefully in our brokenness, draw us back as any parent would and receive us and renew us and take us again to himself. Do we want to do that? We live in a world of sound pollution. You know, I don't think that we really develop, we don't nurture the ability to sit quietly and to listen to his voice. I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with the Spirit, with his wisdom, with his instruction, with his life, with his power. I have a son that I love with all my heart that's thousands of miles away in Bible college. When I hear of terrorism and war, I have to get alone with the Holy Spirit, and I need to hear him speaking to my heart and making the promises of his word alive to me. When I look at a congregation or my children that live at home and I hear these things, and you have to say, okay, Lord, we are vulnerable. It's happening everywhere else in the world. Will I have the strength, Lord? Will you give us the grace to go through these days? And you know something I want to tell you is I look at you guys, I can't think of a group of people I'd rather go through these days with than you guys. But before you clap, I want you to know you ain't enough. I need the Holy Spirit. But I want to be part of a Spirit-filled church. I want to worship with Spirit-filled people. I need you to be Spirit-filled so you can say the right things to me and pray for me the right way. Not, you know, not crazy stuff. Not, you know, if Jesus walked in here today, would we all roll on the floor and bark like dogs and howl and roar and holy laugh? And no. Where do we get this stuff from? We need to be filled with His power, with His beauty, with His love, with His strength, with His wisdom, with His knowledge. If, like Esther, God has chosen us for such a time as this, we can't stand in this day and age in our flesh. We have to be filled with God's Spirit. And yes, we're Spirit-filled. I was filled with the Spirit when I was saved. But I need a fresh filling that is relative to February 2002, to this day. Do you? And what will that mean? Will it mean that my faith in Christ, my profession of Christ, actually turns into a genuine relationship where He'll speak to me all day? You know, it's funny, lately, in the car, and usually in the car, that's tape time. I listen to teaching tapes, I listen to worship tapes. The Lord, in the last 2 weeks, has been saying, turn the tape off. And I put the CD on. And He says, turn the CD off. And I've just been getting quiet. And you know what? He's speaking to me. If you get quiet, and you get in front of Him, and you say, here I am, Lord, speak to me. He speaks. He speaks to us. Are we afraid to ask Him? What do you think of this boyfriend? What do you think of this girlfriend? What do you think of this relationship? What do you think I'm doing here? He just might tell you. He's going to say, turn to page 304. I already wrote to you about this. But He's planted us here now. He wants to live through us, walk through our legs, reach out to people through our arms, speak truth and love through our mouths, to fill our being, to penetrate and permeate us.